Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And if anybody's still praying for snow, please stop or leave the church. That includes Matt. Revelation chapter 16. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses here this evening. And let me go ahead and read these. This is getting into the serious, serious judgments in the very end of the tribulation time frame. And anyhow, we'll get into that tonight. Let's read verses 1 through 11. It says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And a third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became as blood. By the way, notice these are consecutive. We have no delays. And they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and the sores, and repented not of their deeds. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word, and we ask your blessing upon the service tonight, and we pray that you would be glorified and honored, that your truth would be presented, that you'd bless, and Lord, even use even a message like this to help meet needs that are here. Lord, give us understanding, and Lord, we love you. Please bless. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And again, the messages like this they're not necessarily the helpful kind. They're definitely more instructive. And they are helpful with our walk. We understand what is coming and help us in a boldness in our witness to present the gospel when we have a reality of what really is going to take place. And even what we're seeing here is still no comparison to what will take place in a very real hell and lake of fire. And so it certainly does motivate us in that regard. But it certainly is one of those ones that you're not all excited about preaching when you're coming into something like this. There's certain messages you are. As we went through James, there probably just wasn't a section in James I wasn't excited about coming and presenting because I knew it would be a help. You say, well, then why do you go through this? One, because we're commanded to preach the word. That's every word. It's just not what I choose to preach. It's preaching the word of God. That's where the responsibility lies, and that's why we go through this. But it certainly is interesting. I am excited about the message to try and give you a glimpse of what's going to take place, again, to help motivate us to draw close and to be strong with our witness. So anyhow, when we come into chapter 16, we are very near the end of the tribulation time frame. I do not in any way believe that these last seven that are hitting right now happen right after the 3.5 year time frame. I do not. I think because they're consecutive, they're sudden, and it brings about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of them because of how fierce and how strong this judgment will be. I believe it's very close to the very end of the 7 year time frame is what we're looking at right now. And again, once we get into chapter 17 and 18, it's going to be more parenthetical. They're going to give us some additional information during the 7 years what's taking place. The Babylon, the fall of Babylon and whatnot, the religious system. So we're getting into that here shortly in about 2 weeks. And for the most part, you can't necessarily look at Revelation not straight chronological. Once you get into chapter 6, you have the seals open. So you have 6, you got a parenthetical chapter in 7, and then you're back at it in chapter 8 and 9. Then we pick back up really in chapter 15 chronologically, where it's the setting right before the vials are released, the last 7. And then we'll have parenthetical up through midway through chapter 19, and then we get into the return of Jesus Christ. So we're back into the chronological setting here now. the seventh trumpet has sounded, the vials are getting ready to be released upon the earth, and you know, that's where we're at. So as we come to this chapter, the earth is already in a state of chaos. There's been judgments that have already hit. It started with the first seal that's being broken, and that's going all the way back to chapter 6. That was the false peace, the rider of the white horse, followed by the war that ensued with the second seal. We had that, and then of course you had famine that hit, then you had death, and then we had the martyrs. We recognize now, the Bible is letting us know, that there was mass persecution that was taking place for those who had put their faith in Christ. Remember, the rapture takes place. The believers that are here now will be gone. But there will be a tremendous amount of people who will come to know Christ during this 7-year time frame. It'll be really the greatest revival, I think, in the history of the world during this time. You have the two witnesses will be preaching, and then 144,000, besides the literature that are left behind, besides those who convert, and they're telling others. So you're going to have a lot of converts. But to be converted during this time, it's going to pay a heavy price. The overwhelming majority are going to be just slaughtered. There's going to be mass persecution against the believers in Christ. And so at the fifth seal, we have a glimpse of them under the altar. And in our chapter here, by the way, we get into the judgments upon the water. We're going to see that altar speaking about the judgments that are hitting. And so those who are martyred during this time frame, we have them with the fifth seal. Then we have the great earthquake that occurred that we spent some time on, which is the first time in Scripture we see that there is no more atheists. Everybody in the world knows at that earthquake that it's of God. The seventh one, of course, is then releasing the trumpets. You get into the trumpets. We got a third of the vegetation, a third of the ocean, a third of the freshwater. The sun lost a third of its power. It was darkened. The 24-hour time frame was changed. And we dealt with that, how that's going to look and things like that. And then we had, of course, the demons from hell that were released, sent to torment men. And then we had the demons that were released that, for some reason, the Lord has them there in the Euphrates River. And they were, and of course, power was given them to kill a third of the population at that time. So the earth has really been devastated. Besides this, we have the two witnesses, their ministry lasting 3.5 years. They were able to send out plagues upon the earth. So we had the judgments coming from the two witnesses as well. You had the rise of the Antichrist. Remember, you had a pseudo-resurrection take place that the Bible describes. And it's at that time he hooks up with the false prophet, and they form this religious system, which is basically just worshiping the Antichrist, or really the guy who's all behind it, which would be Satan himself. They set up the image in the temple. That's already taken place. So he has the mark is established, which is controlling the economy as well as the population. And so that's where we're at in this. All this is in place. His kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom, is up and running. It's established, but we're near the very end of it now. There's almost been a peace. There's almost been a lull with what's taking place. I want to read Phillips. There's a couple of different times. I usually don't do that. There's a couple of different times tonight, though, that I do want to read some of Phillips' remarks. I like how he worded this time right before the vials are released, because clearly there's a delay between the seventh trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and the seventh trumpet until these things are released. And I like how he described it here. He said this. He said, "For chapter after chapter, now in the apocalypse, it has been like a torrid summer's day. There has been a stillness in the atmosphere, the quiet, ominous calm before the storm. Against the splendor of the sky, the thunderclouds have marshaled into place. Occasional distant rumblings have been heard. Nothing much, but enough to intimate the dimensions of the coming storm. The warning angel has flashed across the sky, we dealt with that, sounding the alarm against succumbing to the beast. The fall of Babylon has been announced as well. But for the most part, things have been muted and low. And yet the tension has been there, steadily mounting. The heat has become oppressive. The chapters have been pregnant with doom. And now the time has come for the storm to break in all its pent-up fury and to crash from verse to verse of this chapter in a stupendous roar. Mercifully, the storm will be short. And best of all, it will leave the sky sunny and clear for 1,000 years. I thought he wrote that very well in describing what's getting ready to take place here in chapter 16. So now, as we come into this, what we're going to do here this evening is we're going to look at the first five of these vials that are poured out upon the earth. And then we'll finish up with the next couple next week. We'll tie them in next week. So anyhow, there are some similarities, though, that I do want to cover with these that I think is interesting in Scripture. If you're familiar with the Bible, I would imagine as we read through these, I didn't read through all seven, but I read through enough where you can recognize some similarities between what we've seen in Egypt as well as what we saw with the trumpets. But they certainly are different. When the first time we've seen plagues like this, remember we dealt with the word plague last week. Don't think sickness with anything like that. It's not what the term means here scripturally. It means a calamity, this exactly what we're reading take place. You had the plagues in Egypt that were released, and there were some similarities. But keep in mind, when it came to Egypt, those plagues, what was released by God was local. It dealt with one nation, one area of that nation, perhaps even. It was just simply local. And then when we got into the trumpets, we saw some things similar to what we're seeing right now with the vials. But again, those trumpets, it was limited to a third of the earth. A third. What we're seeing now with the vials and what's released is global. It's everything. It's everywhere. The trumpets had the order of course, first dealing with when they were first announced with things going from the earth to the sea, to the waters, the vegetation in the earth I'm referring to the sun losing its power, to the smoke out of the abyss. Then what took place out of the Euphrates River with the demons being released there. And then the bowls follow something sort of similar. You have the sores that are released upon the men of the earth. You have the sea, the water, the sun, the darkness of the beast. And then also we'll get into the river as well, and then a massive earthquake that will make the earthquake we already talked about look small. So again, the trumpets are over a period of years, while the vials clearly are not. They are sudden and they are swift. So let's dive into this. Let's get into the very first vial that's going to be released. Remember this judgment. Remember, heaven has been waiting. We saw all that was taking place in chapter 15 in the preparation for this, even to the point that the temple, for the first time since going all the way back to the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the temple of God in heaven has been shut up. He allows no man in, it said, during this time, this short time period when these vials are released. Everybody understands that the angels in heaven, all those that are there, the martyrs that are in heaven, that this is the final sequence of events, the final judgments. It'll be enough that will literally usher in the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the earth. Basically, what the world has been waiting for 6,000 years since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Now, all of this is coming to fruition. Everything from the very first prophetic scripture, which would be Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Everything driving to this end when redemption is coming to full circle. The 1,000-year reign is getting ready to take place. This is the last days before that happens right now. And of course, it does deal with massive judgment that's going to hit the earth for men's sins and rebellion. Now, the very first one, let's read it here. It says in verse number 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." So we see this vial has a specific target. All those on the earth, regardless of where your location is, of those who have taken the mark and have worshipped the beast. Again, they were warned by an angel. I mean, the Lord has sent an angel proclaiming the gospel literally in the sky besides the 144,000, besides the two witnesses. He even had an angel proclaiming the gospel and warning, listen, Babylon's going to fall. Don't fall for the beast. Giving the warning out. But now those who chose to take the mark, those who are worshipping the beast, all of a sudden this vial hits upon them. This word for sore means a running sore, a cancer, anything similar to that. It's called loathsome, foul, bad, malignant, wretched, growing, incurable. It's some kind of oozing sores all over the body from head to toe. It's also the same word we find used in Luke chapter 16 and verse 21. When they translated anytime there's different versions from the Hebrew scriptures translated in the Greek and the Old Testament, it's also the same word that was used in Egypt as well with one of the plagues in chapter 9. And then also with Job. So there's some similarities there. It was the sixth plague. So these sores are going to be incredibly, incredibly painful. Now think about this. Almost all of the world's population, really except for the believers who are hiding out for the most part, are going to be suffering from these incredibly painful ulcers that nothing can cure. Constant. Think about this. When you're in pain, that definitely affects your disposition. That affects how you relate to each other. Think of the majority of the population suffering like this and what that's going to do. It's also amazing because of another area of this that I was, as I was thinking about this one this week, I didn't read it, but I was thinking of how much our society puts on things that are vanity, you know, from fashion and primping and all that. Everybody's going to be ugly as anything. Really? Everybody. That's done. These sores are going to be from head to toe. All that attractiveness is gone. It's just vile. It's going to be disgusting. It's going to be disfiguring. And I also thought of it this way. You had the mark of the beast, and it's almost like God's putting his own mark on him now for taking that mark. So the first sore is going to put a great deal of pain upon those who have taken the mark. They're going to have sores from head to toe. It will be incurable. We see it's continuing throughout, though. As we read through this, there's references to them still with those sores and still in pain from those sores. The second vial. Let's go to this one. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Boy, think of this. That really is incredible. The entire, all of the world's oceans contaminated, ruined. I remember the first time I ever saw the ocean. I could not wait to see it. I always was enamored with it, even though I never saw it. I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, and so we did not exactly have an ocean. Lake Erie does not qualify as the Pacific Ocean. But even when I was younger, I was fascinated with it, even before I ever saw it. I mean, I looked up, when I was in elementary school, I wanted to go into marine biology and oceanography, anything like that. I mean, Jaws was out, so I had a fascination with sharks, that's what I wanted to do. I was just fascinated with it, but I never got to see it until I was about 11 years old. And we traveled, went with my mom, we went to Myrtle Beach when I was 11. And I still remember just getting on that coastline and just like, wow, it's just amazing to see. I mean, one of my favorite shows was Jacques Cousteau. Those diving things. I mean, the guy had the best job in the world. But now, the oceans have always been a place of beauty, a place of awe, a place of life. That is going to change in one day. That'll change. It's going to change in a moment in time. I mean, this vial is so massive of a judgment. I mean, think what's going to take place here. All the world's oceans dead. Every living thing in them will be dead. Think about this now. Think of every single coastline in the world. Think of the stench that's going to be emanating from that, from all those thousands upon hundreds of thousands of sea creatures washing ashore dead. I guarantee you this will stop ocean travel. That's going to cease. I mean, think what that's going to do to different economies and supplies and things like that. I mean, the vile stench. Nobody's going to want to go near the coastline. Yet the world's major cities all rest where? Coastal. It's going to be vile. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be wretched. Again, I want to read again a page from Phillips about this. He brought up, when I was in Florida back in February, was that last year? This year or last year, they had what was called a red tide. Ever hear of that? A red tide. And so they didn't want you in the water. Nobody went in the water because of red tide. And really, I think it was the first time I heard that term. I'm not sure if I heard it before. I forgot about it. But let me see if I can get the right notes here. This one I've already covered. Yeah, this is it here. Right here. And so he dealt with a red tide that occurred in 1949 in California. It's interesting. This is what he was saying about it. Let's see where I want to pick. From time to time off the coast of California and elsewhere, phenomenon occurs called the red tide. The red tide kills millions of fish and poisons those who eat contaminated shellfish. In 1949, one of the red tides hit off the coast of Florida. I guess it's Florida. First, the water turned yellow, but by midsummer, it was thick, and with countless billions of this type of tiny one-celled organism, the name is way too long for me to say, there was a 60-mile window of these stinking, foul fish that were coming up on beaches that had died. Marine life was wiped out in the area. Even bait fish used by fishermen died upon the hooks. I think they would die upon the hook regardless myself. I don't quite understand that one. Eventually, the red tide subsided, only to appear again the following year. Eating fish contaminated by the tide produced severe symptoms caused by a potent nerve poison, a few grams of which distributed aright could easily kill everyone in the world. Unchecked population explosions of toxic of this one-celled organism would kill all the fish in the sea. The phenomenon is well known, but scientists do not know what causes this. And then they have different theories that it gets into. I'm not going to get into that. But you can see just how easy, and the Lord doesn't have to do that. This is all supernatural of God. He doesn't have to follow any pattern. But it is interesting that we already know of one agent that turns the water red that has the potential to kill every single living thing in the sea. How easy that would be. It really is something else. So anyhow, dead animals are going to be all over the shoreline. It's going to affect ocean travel. There's no more awe. You know, they've had creation for so long to turn them to God. It was part, the magnificence of creation, of the stars, the night, of the ocean, of the mountains, all that is to get man to say, wow, to turn to the Creator, not rebel against Him. He's now taking that away. Let's go on to the next one, the third one. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. So now here's a note. Well, let me get into the justification here, verse 5 and 6. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because Thou hast judged us. This is a side note. If you notice as we went through this, I don't think I pointed it out. Yeah, I might have. We've had angels, one angel that was holding back the four winds. We have one here with waters. We have one here with, associated with the sun. There's clearly one's different responsibility within nature and the workings of it. But anyhow, I'm just starting to point that out. So anyhow, he says, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. So now with this one, the third vial is released. It's not the salt water that is destroyed. Now it is the fresh water, all of it, gone. Becomes blood. I mean, ruined. Think of the panic that is going to hit the earth when this one takes place. The fear, the death. All of a sudden, the fresh water is gone. You can imagine all the death that will result from this. Now, we know they're going to come up with some way to filter it. Maybe they have to drink it, because there's even a reference right with them with what I just read to them actually drinking that water that has been turned to blood. So I'm sure they'll probably come up with some type of process to filter it that's going to take place, or drinking of it in and of itself. But anyhow, all the fresh water is gone. Again, you can think of the fear and everything that's hitting as the sores are upon the men. There's no longer fresh water to even try and take some comfort away from your sores. All of that is gone. And some might say, well, that seems like an awfully severe judgment. But of course, that's why verses 5 through 7 let us know what is taking place is just and it's right. Everything that God does is just and right. Everything He does is righteous, whether we agree with it or not. I mean, why shall the clay, talk back to the potter, as we see in the book of Isaiah? It is pointed out that in here that how this group went after the believers. They went to shed their blood, and so God is using this as part of the judgment that is right. I mean, listen, in God's government, punishment always fits the crime. Always fits the crime. It's who He is, because God is just. Pharaoh tried to kill, drown all the Jewish baby boys and kill them, but it was his own army that was drowned in the Red Sea. Haman planned to hang Mordecai on the gallows, but he was the one who was hanged on those gallows. King Saul refused to obey God and slay the Amalekites, yet that's who ended up killing him. Again, verse 7 tells us that God's judgments are true and they are righteous. Again, from here we have the altar speaking. And of course, we know that the martyred saints are underneath the altar. So it's all a reference back to this as to why God is choosing this type of judgment upon the earth for all those who were slain, the martyrs. And sometimes, when we look at things, to really grasp an understanding of things at times, you have to know the opposite. You have to know the opposite. I mean, to know joy, you have to know sadness, or you wouldn't understand joy. And I wrote down several different of those things. If you're going to understand love, you have to understand hate. If you're going to understand truth, you have to understand a lie. If you're going to understand goodness, it's because you understand wickedness. If you understand a reward, it's because you understand punishment. And again, God cannot love, you know, it goes on and on. But the opposite, many times, it helps you to understand it. You'll never appreciate a mountaintop without a valley. It's just simply not possible. You would have nothing to gauge it by. There'd be no reference point in your life. And so part of this we do see is from the wickedness and vileness of man as God's going through all the judgments that are now hitting. It is showing us the severeness and how it was such a stench before God. Let's go on to the fourth vial now. The fourth angel, verse 8, poured out his vial upon the sun, and power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, that they repented not to give God glory. So now here they are. The fresh water is gone. The ocean is completely contaminated and ruined. There are sores all over their body. And now comes this massive, massive heat that is released upon the earth. A scorching heat is how it's described. We don't know how God's going to do this, whether he's going to remove a protective barrier or it's just going to be some massive sun flares. I might even read part of it. Matter of fact, I think I will read part of that. Well, last thing I want to read here from Phillips. He has some interesting comments about that that I wanted to point out. He says from time to time, dealing with these sun flares that come up, tongues of flame leap out from the seething surface of the sun, erupting a whole solar plasma as far as a million miles from the sun and projecting X-rays, radio waves, light waves, electronic clouds, and destructive high-energy protons toward the earth. When the earth is in a direct line with those eruptions, magnetic storms occur on earth that disrupt communication systems and play havoc with sophisticated modern equipment. These giant flares, which follow three well-known cycles, and he gives those out. I'm not going to get into those cycles. They really don't matter. Anyhow, these things cause the phenomenon known as sunspots. One such flare occurred at 2:37 p.m. November 12, 1960. The resulting cloud of a solar hydrogen gas measured 10 million miles across trailed halfway back to the sun, which is 93 million miles away, bombarded the earth at a speed of 4,000 miles a second. It set off a violent, week-long disturbances on and around the earth and precipitated an electrical and magnetic storm of enormous proportions. Compass needles wavered erratically. Communications were blackened out. And, of course, northern lights are brought up here as well, that they were just incredible. And, of course, he talks how that is just a blip, just a blip. I mean, there's so many different ways the Lord could do this with the sun to cause a massive amount of heat to hit. Remember, when we were in New Guinea, I mean, I really enjoyed staying out of the sun like between 9 and 2 because we were equatorial. It was just so hot on that island. You just didn't want to stand in that sun at all. It was just so, and nothing like here, nothing like when I was in Ohio or in Florida, anywhere. It was just intense. You just felt it being equatorial. Of course, that'll be nothing. That'll be nothing like this is occurring. This is scorching. The word fire is used. Scorch is used. You're not going to want to go outside. I mean, it's just going to be incredibly painful and just such a wretched time on the earth. Anyhow, even though they're going through all this, men still will not repent. They're going to have all this that is taking place, the heat that is there, yet, of course, they're not going to repent. Now, we know that that's already been predicated by a lot of other truths given to us. Those who take the mark of the beast will not repent. That did them in. It was over with at that time. Even though multitudes will come to know Christ during this time, those who take the mark, not a single one of them, none of them will. And we see that, of course, holding true right here in Scripture, even up till now. Again, amazing, isn't it? They know it's from the Creator, yet they're still not going to turn unto Him. They're going to be in great misery, great pain. I mean, again, you have these sores. There's no fresh water, and now think of the heat that is hitting. Think trying to sleep in that at night. I mean, wow. The fifth vial now. Let's go into the last one. The last one for this evening. It says in verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So now the fifth one that hits is darkness. Now there's a lot of debate, and I have no idea really which one is right here, as to the level of this darkness, of what is actually being darkened upon the earth, whether it's the entire earth or just where the Antichrist capital city is. I did think the best arguments were made for wherever his capital was going to be. And that's not necessarily dealing with Jerusalem. Don't get me, he's going to base out of Jerusalem. The image is going to be set up there, we know that. But more than likely, he's going to have another capital city, a Babylon, if you will. And so, but we'll get more into that a little bit later. So anyhow, he's going to be, whether it's just that kingdom or it's going to cover his domain, which would be the entire world, we're just not certain. I think by the reading, I do lean towards it's just wherever that one place is. But it's going to be a thick darkness that hits, and they're still dealing with the heat. That doesn't change. None of that is different. So now this darkness is hitting. Again, just the fear and the dread that is there. I mean, all these are letting the world know, listen, that there is no hope. This is over with. It's hitting. I mean, think of when, of course, we have just a tad of that here in Alaska, you know, December 21st. You know, the sun doesn't even like to barely come up. It just slides up across. Is Brother Corn in here, Casey Corn in here? And, of course, he's up on the North Slope. And does it get even just a little bit of glimmer of light during middays or a little evidence of light or no up there? Dusk. So to get dusk. Well, it's not getting dusk for this. It's just going to be darkness. Darkness is going to hit. This is also described, I'm not going to take the time to do it, but in several different prophetic verses in the Old Testament as well. In Joel and Isaiah, there's different references to this darkness that is going to hit the earth. So again, this judgment, again, the fear is going to be hitting. And there's also a side note I want you to notice here, a little bit separate from the dealing with the judgments here, more of an apologetic type thing. I want you to look here real quick in verse 11. It says, and they blasphemed the God of heavens because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their... verse 10, excuse me. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. The last part of verse 10 is what I'm going for there. Again, this is just a side note. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 with me real quick, please. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We know that we are saved by grace through faith. That the only way anybody gains entrance into heaven is not through works, it's not through church, it's through what Jesus Christ did. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The fact is that he died for us on the cross. He literally became sin for us. He took our judgment that day, and he died, and he defeated death and rose again. It's only through repentance and faith. But of course, we have different things come up where people like to attach things to faith, and we know that that eliminates salvation. We see that in Galatians chapter 2. The churches in Galatia, they knew Christ died on the cross, they knew he was buried, and they knew that he rose again. But what happened there? What happens when we read the book of Galatians is they attach something to it. In Galatians, they attach works. Paul told them, listen, I fear that your faith is in vain. You've now changed the gospel. You went to another gospel. It's not Christ plus works. It's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that saves. And so another thing that's been attached over the years is that of baptism. And this is a popular verse for it here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One of those verses that is used to justify the necessity of baptism for salvation. Baptism certainly is important, but it plays no part in salvation whatsoever. It is a picture of faith. It has no saving. It's that water doesn't wash away sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sins. So when we're dealing with that verse, they say, well, it says for the remission of sins. The problem is the definition of the word for there. And what explains it is verse number 10 of Revelation chapter 16. Look at that again for me real quick, please. It says, and they gnawed their tongues. What does it say? For pain. So here's the question. Are they gnawing on their tongues because they want to receive pain, or is it a result of pain? It's a result of pain. Because of the pain they're in, they're gnawing on their tongues. They gnaw their tongues for pain. Just like Acts 2:38 is consistent with every portion of Scripture. They're being baptized for the remission of sins. It's not to receive remission of sins. It's a result of the remission of sins. And what's the first thing we're commanded to do in Scripture after a decision for Christ? Baptism. It is baptism. It is to get baptized at that moment. So anyway, that's just a side note for this. Now, Again, let's finish up right now with the response. In all this that is taking place so far, they have the sores. The ocean has been decimated. The fresh water is gone. They're having to filter it somehow. They're having to, or just somehow drink it, that the Lord's allowing even the blood of the fresh waters that's referred to down there in verse 6 or 7. Then we have the darkness that is hitting. We have the scorching heat that is hitting. All this is taking place. And yet again, the response is amazing. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of the pains and their sores, and repented not of their repented not of their deeds. Even with all this taking place, again, there's not that turning back to God. And of course, we know why the Lord made it clear it would be too late. That time would come where it would be too late. And it certainly is going to be a dreadful time that hits the earth. But as is pointed out, what we're going to see very quickly is that when this ends, you see God's mercy. He really has shortened these days. When these massive one hits, it's different than the seals. It's different than the trumpets. These are sudden. These are swift. And then it ends with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. So you see his mercy and grace even throughout this, even though, as it described in verse 15 with what was getting ready to hit, these were full of the wrath. And this is satisfying. This is enough. But then it'll finish again with the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, we will go into a time of invitation, and we always want to give you a chance to pray. Maybe there's something you need to come and pray about. Maybe something that was mentioned here.